Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Have a seat. Have a seat. It is so good to see you. If we haven't gotten the chance to meet yet, my name is Ryan McVitie. I get to pastor this crazy thing called the River. Thank you for being here tonight. You know, you could have been a lot of places, but you chose to be here to worship the one true living God. And I'm thankful. And God sees it. So thank you. Thank you for being here, for your devotion. I am excited to bring you the Word. Who was here last week? Let me see some hands. This is the pastor checking on your attendance. All right. That's pretty good. There was a great word from Pastor Brendan Whitten last week, and we've been in a little bit of a series around the notion of the presence of God. And you know, a couple weeks ago, we dove into the story of Mary and Martha, not Mary, mother of Jesus, but Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and how Jesus came into their house. And there's a difference between being present, they both were present, and being in his presence. And we realize that power comes from when you are in his presence. Last week, the pastor here talked about the gift of God's presence and the love that comes with it, that his love for you is not contingent upon your performance, but on your title as son and daughter. Anybody thankful for that? Oh, come on. I thought this was church. You're going to make me work hard tonight? You are sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. That should get you excited. Don't let the devil ever tell you anything different. Christians, sometimes we got to get a little chip on our shoulder, a little pep in our step. Yeah, we're called to be humble, but we're also called to be confident. You got to know who you are, who God says you are. So we've been talking about his presence, and this has been a bit of a theme. And tonight we're going to move to another key attribute that comes with his presence. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's powerful. It's something that's available to anyone who follows Jesus Christ and calls him Lord and Savior. And it's something that I think, truthfully, we struggle with a lot, though. That thing is peace. Peace is something available, but if we're being honest, I hope you be honest at this place, that's what we do. A lot of the time, we don't feel like we're at peace. We struggle and we say, God, how come I don't feel peace? So help me out with the title of this message and look to your neighbor, your first choice, the one whom you love. Choose quick. If you've been coming here a long time, you know all my games. Look at the first choice neighbor. You're not doing it. I'm looking at you right now. Thank you. Say peace. Okay, I'm going to have to work real hard tonight. Say peace is not a puzzle. Say, peace is not a puzzle. Amen. Does anybody in this place like puzzles? Let me see your hands. Oh, you psychotic people. I say that in love. I do not like puzzles, man. I spend my whole life trying to figure out problems and putting pieces together. I am not going to pay to have to do a puzzle. In fact, I would pay you to not do a puzzle. There are some people, I don't know, maybe it's you who put your hand up. You go on a vacation to the beach and you bring a puzzle. That is the last thing I'm bringing with me to the beach, bro. A puzzle. I don't like puzzles, which is why I like the title of this sermon. Peace is not a puzzle. What do you mean, Pastor? Let me tell you what I mean. There's a lie that I believe so many of us have bought into, and I have done it so many times in my life, that if we can just get the pieces in the right place, we will have peace. If I can just get that one thing, you know, if I can finally buy the house in Toronto, I'll have peace. Good luck, sis. It's like $1.5 million for a shack. But if I can just finally stop paying rent and start paying a mortgage, I'll have peace. Or if I can just get the job promotion so I can have the income that I'm not paycheck to paycheck, I'll have peace. If I can just find the relationship, the right spouse, I'll have peace. If I can just get my spouse to act right, I'll have peace. If I can just get my kids on the right track, I'll have peace. And it's a trap that we fall into, believing that if we can fit the puzzle pieces together, eventually we will finally have peace. And truthfully, if we're being honest, I think so many of us spend the majority of our lives trying to connect piece after piece, expecting the result to be peace, P-I-E-C-E-E, and the result to be P-E-A-C-E. I practiced that for a long time. Spelling's hard. But I want to tell you tonight, peace is in a puzzle. And I learned this from someone very near and dear to my heart, somebody very wise, my 3-year-old toddler. Somebody make some noise for my son, Maverick. Put a picture of him on the screen. I haven't shown him to you for a while. Look at that little guy, cheesing in the middle. Look at that smile. He's a little soccer stud. Show me the soccer picture. Little David Beckham in the making right there. Sir David Beckham now. You see those shin pads? This is right before he went and destroyed all the other 3-year-olds and scored goals on them. Actually, soccer went more like this. Give them the next one. He spends most of the time diving, so we're going to have to work on that. But he is the apple of my eye. I love this kid more than anything, man. I'll tell you, I love that boy. He's our only son. I love him so much. But unfortunately, he has gotten into puzzles. He loves puzzles, and his dad doesn't like puzzles. And it's crazy because every night at bedtime, guess what he wants to do? A puzzle. Do you know what bedtime with a toddler's like? Anybody here have toddlers? Let me see your hands. Oh, dear Lord, I pray a prayer of patience and anointing on you. I do this about once a season because it's hard. Where are the toddler parents over here? Are there some of you? I just want to see. Okay, it's like a battle. A physical battle, an emotional battle, and a spiritual battle every bedtime with a toddler. And to make matters worse, he has access to all these puzzles. I'm talking to his mother about it. Speaking of her, Lindsay, would you give me my puzzle pieces? Y'all, look at this. 2,000 puzzle pieces. This is like my son's dream. This is his father's worst nightmare. 9:30 p.m., it's his bedtime. Thank you for my table. 9:30 p.m., it's his bedtime, and guess what he does? Dada! Let's do a puzzle. And I'm a Christian and a pastor, so I can't say what I want to say. I'm saved, but the flesh keeps turning up. And, you know, he doesn't have a hope on earth of doing that puzzle, because he's 3. No 3-year-old can put together a puzzle like that, but he throws them on the floor with the confidence of like a world-class engineer and just goes and starts trying to match pieces up and putting pieces together. But what I've learned from watching him, what I've learned from enduring this night after night, is that truthfully, he doesn't have a hope of putting that puzzle together. And it's not because he's not smart. My goodness, this kid is smart. You think toddlers aren't smart? That's your first mistake. They're smart. They know. You play checkers, they play chess. Trust me, they're smart. But he has no hope of putting that together because there's a concept that he has not yet grasped. And isn't it funny how we can learn things from children? You know, the Bible talks about a childlike faith. It's amazing what we can learn. But here's the thing that he has not yet learned. He has not yet learned that the pieces have to come together to form a picture. See, he's just put in small groups of them together, but he's not yet learned that they have to become a picture, and he doesn't know to look to a picture to try to put them together. And I started thinking about this scenario, all these pieces on the floor, thinking, man, that's kind of what my life feels like sometimes. Like there's all these pieces, and I try to fit them together, but no matter what I do, I still don't have peace. Because I'm trying to fit family with friends, and that's not working. And then balance my job, and I want to serve at church. But, I, you know, and then I got health, and then I got finances, and there's constantly so many different pieces that we're trying to put together, and all the time with hope of finding peace. And if we're being honest, sometimes, like Maverick, we can get a few pieces together. I'm not going to do it because I'm going to get angry. You don't want to see me angry. But we start putting pieces together, and we start getting some progress, and then this old thing called life happens. And you think you're almost done, and you almost got it together, and the dump truck of life backs up and just starts throwing more pieces again and again. And again, what am I talking about? I'm talking about you getting that email that you never thought you'd get. This was going to be the career. This was going to be the job. I'm talking about you getting that text message from that person that said forever, but now they're saying never. Talking about you getting the health diagnosis, but you said, I'm too young. That shouldn't be for me. What? There's so many pieces, and now my peace is gone. How does this fit? God, this diagnosis, this text message, this email, this word that I have received does not fit into my plan. And then we get to a point where we say, God, what's going on? Maybe me. I don't know about you, but that's me. That's my testimony. And see, unless you were to see the picture of the puzzle, if we thought of our lives as puzzles, you would have a very hard time making sense of it. Wondering why this happens, why this didn't happen, why the plan went differently. See, without the picture for the puzzle, I'm going somewhere, I promise. Without the picture for the puzzle, we're just like Maverick, my three-year-old. You don't have pieces, you just have chaos. Because you don't know where they're supposed to go. You have no clue where they're supposed to go. Lindsay, would you give me the box? See, when you see those pieces, it's just a mess. But when you get the picture, put it up on the big screen so they can see it, and the box, now you see the end goal. You see where the pieces are going to fit. Okay, that piece that looked like that, now I understand. I needed it to form this little corner. I needed it to form that little corner. But here's the reality. That's a cheap little puzzle. When you buy a puzzle from Walmart, you get a picture, you get a plan. In your life, you don't get the picture. God doesn't show you, here's where you are at 40, at 50, at 60, at 70, at 80. Dear Lord, please help me to make it to 60. I'll be happy the way I live my life. I got to eat better. But you don't get a picture with all the details of your life. You don't know your whole story, but let me tell you something God does. God is omniscient. It's a fancy word for meaning all-knowing. God knows what's around the next corner. He knows what's around the next bend. I don't know if you've ever gotten a no from God, but I've had God say no a lot in my life. And I don't like no. I like yes. But God has said no to me before, and I've been frustrated with him only to move down the path and see that that door that he slammed shut in my face, across the threshold of that door that I was praying to open, was a cliff that he saved me from. Because here's the difference. He sees the picture. I don't. He knows what's next in your story. I don't. You're not given the image of your life. You don't hold the picture of your life, but he does. And let me tell you something, because the next place that I went to when I started thinking about this was like, well, God, why are you so stingy? Why don't you just show me? God, reveal the story to me. Reveal the plan, okay? I see the valley I'm in, but you've shown me the mountain on the other side that I'll be lifted to when I get through the valley. Why don't you just show me? I want to tell you something. God doesn't hide the picture from you. He's not a cagey, cheeky God who wants to toy with his children. No, he's a good father. Let me tell you what he does. He does something called progressive revelation. It's a fancy seminary term. All it means is this. He reveals to you step by step. In fact, his word says that it is a lamp unto our feet. Step by step, as we walk, he reveals a little bit more. We have progressive revelation. He has complete revelation. He knows it all. He sees it all. But see, here's the interesting point about that. Progressive revelation is a blessing. Because let's be honest, if he told you and showed you all the things that you're going to have to walk through to get to where he has for you, you would never step. Think about the hardship you've gone through in your life to get to where you are today. If you knew about that hardship before, you'd say, sorry, not for me. Staying home and watching Netflix. Or on the flip side, if God revealed to you and showed you the mighty, spectacular, amazing things he's going to do in your life, exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine, and you saw that right now, you might start acting like the CEO while you're still the intern. And you got some things to learn before you're the CEO. That's in your future. But that's not now. God's timing of revelation and revealing in your life is grace. It's gracious. But it can be frustrating because when you don't see the picture and you only see the pieces, you can say, God, where is my peace? It's just a mess. Where is my peace? Do you know what I went through last week? Do you know what she did to me? Do you know what they said? Do you know what happened at work? Do you know what happened at church, the place that's supposed to be glorifying you? Do you know what happened, God? The Lord wants to reveal something to you tonight. I really believe this. In the depths of my soul, he wants you to see something. Here it is. It's simple, but it's profound, and it can change your life. God does not hide the picture from you. He is the picture. See, I don't think you understand it yet, but let me show you. God doesn't hide the timeline and the story and the picture and your future from you. He doesn't hide the image of your life. He is the image of your life. Let me prove it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those God foreknew," that's you, "he also predestined," what? "To be conformed to the image of his son." He's the picture, "that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." You maybe have never heard that verse. You don't have that one memorized, but the one right before it, I promise you do, verse 28, "Know that in all things God works for good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." Your grandma's got that one above her sink. I know you know that one. Because that one's easy. We like that one. But the last word of that is very important. Purpose. His purpose. What is the purpose for your life? Young people, man, when I was 17, I used to get so much stress and anxiety over who am I going to be? What college should I study in? Oh my goodness, I got a C plus. I got a B minus. I got an A. I don't even remember what I got in high school now. But I used to get so stressed. God, what is your plan for my life? Let me tell you ultimately what the plan and the purpose is for all of us in life. It is to be conformed to the image of Christ. You get it? You get where I'm going? See, he is what is on the cover of the box of the puzzle of your life. It's not a timeline. It's not a hubby. It's not a wifey. It's not a title. It's the Son of God. That's the picture that we're going for. See, we only see the little bit, but if we were to zoom out, we would see that the image we're going towards is not just random. It's the cross. It's Christ. It's him. That's the image that we pursue. That's where we aim. And that's a good thing, because if you keep reading in Romans chapter 8 and you keep going on to verse 30, what does it say? It says, "Those he predestined," that's you, "he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Is that good news? That you're called, that you're qualified, that you're justified, that you're glorified? Not that you will be, that you are. But I don't know that we always believe that when we see the pieces all scattered on the floor. That's the hard part. But verse 31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jump into verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that that verse is talking about, that you're not separated, that is the place where you find peace. Remember, our series is about presence. His presence is the place where you find peace. You might not get the image of your life, like the cover of the puzzle, where you could say, great, so I've got this, now let me just do this, and the result will be that. No, no, no. You don't get that kind of image. You get a better image. You get an image of your Savior. That's the image to emulate. That's the thing that we strive for, because don't get it twisted. He is the will of God for your life. I hear people come to me all the time. They say, Pastor, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. Am I to be an electrician? Am I to be a minister? Am I to be a lawyer? I said, first, the will of God for your life before your career is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be him first. I would be so wrecked if you got a spectacular job like a medical doctor or a lawyer or whatever you hold at the top of the chain, or a politician. That's a joke. You don't want that. Whatever it is that you put, but you didn't move towards the image of Christ, because that's what really matters. We cry out to God all the time, God, just show me what you want my life to look like. And it's not a sinful prayer. It's not a bad prayer. We say, Jesus, just show me my husband, what he's going to look like. Just reveal your will. Show me what he's going to look like, so long as that he's 6'2" with abs, lots of abs, so many abs, and a six-figure income. Honey, no. It's the image of Christ, not abs. Abs fade. I'm living, breathing testimony of that. Here's what you should be looking for, is the guy that models Jesus Christ. The guy that wears the WWJD bracelet on his arm. If you're with a guy, check his wrists right now. Fellas, if you don't have one, they're at merch. They're on sale. Go, run. Get them before they're gone. Go. I'm kidding. We don't sell those, but we should. Lindsay, can you order some of those? Thank you. Put a little River logo on them. Just a very productive time with y'all. If we cry out, God, show me your will, we got to be willing to listen. And what I want to tell you tonight, maybe it's medicine that doesn't taste great, but he's already showed you his will for your life. You don't need the picture of the box, the timeline of the story. His will for your life is his son, Jesus Christ. You don't need to see the full puzzle to have peace. You need to see the Prince of Peace to have peace. Can I get an amen? Are we still in church? You need the Prince of Peace, because Isaiah 26 says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. When he is your picture that you're trying to put the pieces together towards, you get perfect peace. That's the truth. That's the reality. But I know there's some of you in the room who are saying, Pastor, you know, okay, I get that. The people are clapping. You got your cute little pieces on the floor and your little illustration, but you don't understand my life. You don't know just how broken the pieces are. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what was done to me, and I don't pretend to. I don't. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't just use pieces. He uses broken pieces. He uses shattered pieces. He uses pieces in any condition. Why? Because here's the second point of this message. The potter loves the pieces. We don't like the pieces because they're painful, but the potter loves the pieces. Peace is not found in perfection. It's only found in the hands of the potter. What are you talking about, potter? What do you mean, Pastor? Jeremiah 18. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah, verse 2, and he says, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. You know, sometimes God shows you things in your life. You know, maybe you don't hear the audible voice of God. You don't hear Morgan Freeman speak. I'm just kidding. It's just, if I did, that's what I thought he would sound like. But sometimes he shows you things, and he speaks through his spirit. So Jeremiah is obedient. He goes to the place. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. I had to look that up. I didn't know what that meant. It was marred. It means it was disfigured. It was broken, spoiled. Some definitions say good for nothing. It was marred while it was in the hand of the potter. So what did he do? He made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Someone needs a reminder tonight that you might be broken, you might be out of shape, you might be disfigured, but you're still in the hands of the potter. You're still in the hands of the one that can take broken and make beautiful. You're still in his hands. He doesn't need perfect clay to make something beautiful. He doesn't need perfect pieces. He can take that mess on the floor of your life and make something spectacular of it. Some of you in this room are a living, breathing, walking testimony of this fact. If you got a testimony, make some noise. I got a testimony. I was once a mess, but I was saved by the blood of Christ. You might be marred. You might be broken. In fact, some of you might come here on Tuesday because you're scared to go into church on Sunday. I'm too dirty. I'm too unclean. I'm too messed up. Child of God, understand. He loves the broken pieces. It gives him an opportunity to do something spectacular. He loves you. He doesn't forsake you. He stays closer than a brother. When you left, he didn't. And he wants you back. He loves you. You might feel too broken, too marred, too chaotic, but you are still in his hands. And peace, real peace, P-E-A-C-E, is not found in pieces. It's found in the potter. It's found in his hands. This life brings so many things at you. But peace is not the right combination of all those pieces. This is the third point. We're almost there. Peace is not a combination of pieces. You ready for this? Peace is a person. I said, peace is a person. You don't need another piece. You don't need another job to experience peace. You don't need a new relationship to experience peace. You don't need a complete change of your circumstances. You need a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I do too. For only in him is there peace. There's a story you might know in Mark chapter 4. The disciples are doing ministry with God. They're feeding thousands. They're seeing God's son, Jesus Christ, doing ministry. They're seeing him heal the sick, raise the dead to life, and then they get in a boat, and they're on the Sea of Galilee. I've been there myself many times. They start out, and it's calm, but all of a sudden, the sea changes, and a storm kicks up. Some of us, that's the story. You wake up on Monday, you think it's going to be a great day, and by 9 a.m., the storm has kicked up. And all of a sudden, the seas are raging. All of a sudden, there's water coming over your boat. The disciples are in this exact scenario, and it's getting bad now. They're trying to adjust the sails. They're trying to work the paddles. They're trying to do everything they can in their own strength. But finally, they get so scared and so frustrated that they run to their rabbi, their teacher, Jesus Christ, whom, by the way, was in the boat the whole time, sleeping on a cushion in the back. It's pretty gangster, right? I mean, and they finally run to him, and they say, Rabbi, don't you care that we're going to drown? See, they wait until they get to the point where they've accepted defeat and they're mad at God and they say, Rabbi, don't you care that we're going to drown? The same one who walked on water. The same one who healed the sick, brought sight to the blind man, yet a little storm, and they've convinced themselves that they're done. And they wait, but Christ responds in love. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, then he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And in a second, the wind and the waves stopped. And there was complete peace on the sea. And you know what the disciples did? They looked at each other and they said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? What kind of power is this? But the lesson that I get from that story is that Jesus Christ is with me. He's with you. Don't wait until your head is barely above water to go cry out to him. So many of us run to every other thing we can think of before we fall down to our knees and say, Rabbi, Christ, please intervene. I need you. I need you. When here Jesus has the ability to speak into your storm and utter just three words, peace, be still. Peace is a person. He could have given them a paddle. He could have given them a new sail. He could have said, try this technique. No, the Savior spoke, and peace was the result. Some of you, the only thing that is going to bring you peace is for your Savior to speak. But when he speaks, everything on earth, above earth, and under earth listens. In fact, the Word of God says, bows down just at the mention of his name. Christians, brothers, sisters, don't wait to go to God until you're in the final hour. Don't wait till the pain is so much that you don't even know if you're going to make it. You don't need a new strategy for peace. You don't need a new strength for peace. You need your Savior to speak, because he gives a peace that is like no other. If you believe it, make some noise. Come on. Maybe this was only for me. Maybe you guys live in perfect peace every day, but that's what I feel like my life looks like. So often, I need the peace of God. I need the kind of peace from John 14 that says, peace I leave you with. My peace I give you, I don't give you as the world gives you. Not the peace that lasts for a little minute and then is gone. No, no, no. He gives me a different kind of peace. He gives you a different kind of peace. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Why? Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't wait till the boat is about to go down. Let your requests be known. She gave you a little look and you're unsure about it. Talk to him about it. Who knows? Maybe she was just hangry. Maybe she hates you. I don't know. Talk to God. Make your request known. Because what is the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you catch the last part, though? Through Christ Jesus. Jesus, peace doesn't come from understanding how. Peace comes from knowing who. That's better preaching than your clapping, I'm just saying. Peace comes from knowing who. Peace is not the result of your intellect connecting more pieces together. It's not the result or the product of order. Peace is the product of surrender. Peace is the product of surrender. Let me finish my story about my son that I started with. He does that. In fact, he doesn't do that. I'm going to be honest. Lindsay, you know it's true. He does that. Sorry, my bad. He throws them all on the floor. And it's bedtime, so he's tired. And I'm tired. Everybody's tired. And he's trying to put them together. And finally, he realizes that he has no hope at finishing this puzzle. And you know what he does? He does something so simple, yet so profound, and this is the cry of my heart that you would do the same thing. Here's what he does. He makes all that mess, and then he looks up at his dad with his beautiful smile, and he hands me the box. And sure enough, every single time, because I'm his father and he's my son whom I love, I deal with every single piece. I don't miss a single one, no matter how long it takes, because I love him and there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. You didn't come here tonight by accident. You didn't come here tonight for lights or sound or show or talent or to be impressed. You came here tonight because God wanted to remind you. You've been trying to put all the pieces together on your own. And your father is saying, son, just give me the box. Daughter, give me the box. You think your mess is too much for me to handle? I handled David's mess. He killed a man to sleep with his wife. I handled Moses' mess. He murdered a man. I handled so many messes. What makes you think your mess is one I can't handle? God tonight is crying out to you to give him back the box. Bring him the broken pieces. The hard stuff, the stuff you can't even tell your spouse about. The hard stuff that you don't even have the courage to talk about in your small group or your Bible study. He knows it already. The one who knows the very worst about you loves you the most. Your father is not going to give up on you. Bring the pieces to the potter. Bring them marred. Bring them broken. Bring them confused. God, I was living right. Why did this come my way? Bring it to him. Bring it all to him, because understand this, the clay cannot form on its own. And that's what we are the clay. The pieces cannot come together without an image, the image of the sun. And the storm doesn't stop without the words of the Savior. So give him the box tonight. It's not another night. You could just call this another night. Yeah, I went to a worship thing. I went to church. Or you can make a decision that will change your life. You can say, tonight, God, I give you my mess. And here's the beautiful thing. You might be ashamed. You might be embarrassed. You might say, I'm too dirty. My mess is too much. I can't make God and his son Christ, the perfect lamb, unclean. When you bring your mess to Christ, you don't make Christ dirty. He makes your mess clean. That's the blood. You sang the song that washed you white as snow. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes broken to beautiful. He takes pieces and gives you peace. So you don't need that new job, that new relationship, that new breakthrough. I pray you get it, but it's not what you need for peace. What you need for peace is the Prince of Peace. You don't need another answer. You don't need to put the puzzle all together. You need the potter. You need his presence. That's what we've been talking about. So tonight I want to ask you something. We're going to go back into worship. Would you play those keys, Jonathan? And, you know, sometimes we get up and we go and we move on with our lives. And it's not that packed here tonight. The parking lot will be fine. There's no Chick-fil-A to fight over after. Christians are crazy about chicken. I wonder if tonight for a few moments, we're early, we're ahead of schedule, if just for a few moments you would be honest with your father and bring him your mess. If my son is ever in trouble, the first place I want him to go to is me. And would you just put the pieces in the hand of the potter and see what he can do? I've seen him do it for me, and I know he can do it for you. So we're going to worship. And I want to ask you to let him shape the broken pieces. Let him speak to your storm. Let him be your peace. Because peace is not the absence of chaos. This is the whole message. Peace is not the absence of chaos. Things coming into alignment, that's not what peace is. No, no, no. You'll spend your whole life stressed out. You'll have gray hair by the time you're 36. Peace is not the absence of chaos. Peace is the presence of Christ. And he's here in this room, as real as the air that you're breathing. Peace is not when everything finally makes sense. Peace is when you take the nonsense and you give it to God. And you put it back in the hands of your Father. And that peace is available to you tonight. You might be in pieces, but you're still in his hands. He's still holding you. You might not know what tomorrow holds, but he holds tomorrow in the palm of his hands. He hasn't left you. Not for a minute have you been forsaken. So would you stand to your feet as we begin to worship? I really believe that so much can change for you in the next few moments if you're not too busy. If you're willing to give it to him, to realize that I can't do this on my own. I'm like Maverick trying to do a 2,000-piece puzzle. But there's one who can do it. So here's what I want to ask you to do tonight. We don't have space. We don't have a physical altar. But spiritually, we certainly do. Bring your broken pieces to the altar. Bring that addiction to that website to the altar tonight. Bring that addiction to the bottle to the altar tonight. Bring those chains that feel so heavy that keep holding you down. Bring them to the altar tonight. Bring that depression that keeps turning its head up around every corner. Bring that to the altar tonight too. Because I promise you, there's no waste at the altar. There's no waste in the hands of the potter. He takes broken and turns it to beautiful. He takes graves and gives you gardens. There's no mess too big for him. Father God, I pray over these people in this room that, Lord, we could be honest with you just for a moment. That we've been trying to figure it out on our own. But the truth is we're tired. We're trying to stay afloat on our own strength, our own will, our own volition, our own knowledge, and we're tired. But God, you promise us peace if we set our sights on you. You want us to bring you our mess because you're our Father and you love us. Even when we ran from you, you ran to us. You left the 99 for the one. So God, tonight may we bring our mess and lay it down at your altar.